Just while Phil comes up and gets himself ready, I'm just going to read the passage that he's speaking on tonight. It's in Colossians and it's chapter 3. I'll just give you a second if you want to find it yourselves. Okay, starting at chapter 3, verse 1 in Colossians. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your heart on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived. But now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you are called to peace, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you and to win their favour, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for men. Since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward, it is the Lord Christ you are serving. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for his wrong, and there is no favoritism.
Thank you very much. Okay, so as a way of introduction, in case anyone isn't sure who I am, I'm Phil. I am an Askew. There's a few of us here at this church. There's an Ed, as Richard mentioned earlier on, and it's quite all right. I'm very used to at home being called Edmund Joseph Philip by my mum. She would normally just refer to us all, give us all three names. But yeah, it's a pleasure to be here this afternoon and much more relaxed than last time I spoke. If I can share with you the scenario around the last time I spoke here at Hebron. At the time, I was working on a farm, a dairy farm, and on a Sunday morning I would go out in the morning and I would milk, and I knew that I'd get home roughly between 9 and half 9, pretty much without fail, guaranteed. And I just thought this was fine. I had to be at church just before 11 o'clock would be fine. Well, milking was going great, everything was fine, no problems during this time here. The boss came in and he said, oh, there's a cow calved, and we're going to go with the cattle trailer and bring the cow and the calf in to the farm. I thought, well, it's fine. I've got plenty of time. I'm going to be a good worker, and I'm going to trust that this will all work out fine. So me, the boss on the farm, and the two other people that worked on the farm went to collect this cow and calf. Not a complicated job. Nothing seemed to be too tricky about this. I see Leonard smiling already. He knows what's happening. The cow or the calf didn't want to be caught. This spent probably a good couple of hours running through rivers, through bogs. I think at one point in time, the only place we could park the Land Rover was on such a steep hill that when the boss got out, it started skidding off down the hill. It was just dramatic and dramatic right from the very start. He was keeping an eye on the time, and I think it came to 10:45, and I was still in the field with my wellies on, smelling of a milking parlour, and feeling slightly anxious about the fact that I was starting. And I said to my boss, I said, I've got church at 11 o'clock, and normally I wouldn't mind being a little bit late, but I am speaking. And he dismissed me, and that was fine, and I managed to rush home, get changed, and came to church to speak with cow poo on my face and all. So that was grand. This time, it's much more relaxed. That's great. So, without further ado, I think we should pray to start to make sure that nothing else goes wrong this afternoon. Oh God, we commit this service to you this evening. I pray that you would help me as I open up your word to be clear, that you would help me to speak from you, and that you would help me to speak truth, Lord. I pray that this message would be a message that would be helpful to us, that would change us to be more like you, that you would silence all the words which are not from you, and that you would quicken the words which are. Be with us this evening, Lord. Help us have clear minds to focus on you. In your name, amen. Well, I've been to two Bible colleges, so I've got lots of Bible college links for you. And also, I've just come back from China, so you will notice some of my stories have a bit of a theme to them. Most of them will be linked to the time we just had in China, but I feel that's allowed because we only got back on Monday, so I'm still allowed to link everything to that. But one thing we were told at Bible college is the best commentary for the Bible is the Bible, okay? And without further ado, we're going to look at Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. And it's a very short bit. You don't need to look it up. It's literally just that one little bit. And it says, I will build my church, and the enemy will not prevail against it. Now, there was two titles that I was possibly humming and hawing with for this talk, one of which was How to Kill a Church, okay? I'm a teacher. And one thing we're often taught is you try and make the title so it makes people interested, kind of gets people thinking. So in some ways this talk is a bit about how to kill a church, how our actions can kill a church. And this verse is here, it's talking about how, it says, I will build my church and the enemy will not prevail against it. Now that's talking about God's church, the church collective in general, okay? But that's not to say, therefore, that our church here at Hebron indestructible, okay? Anyone who's had anything to do with a building knows it certainly isn't indestructible. But as a body of people as well, this group together isn't indestructible. We, by our actions, can cause great damage to the body as we're meeting here as a group. So we're going to look at some of this passage and see what it says we need to make sure that we're putting off and things that we're taking on that can make sure that we aren't damaging us as a group, as a family, and as a church as we gather here together. So, some of this talk will be linked to our recent trip in China, as I said, as a warning. And because I'm a teacher as well, I would like us to do, I've got homework for you, but I've also got some work I would like you to do during the service, okay? I haven't got enough paper for every bit of paper for everybody, but I've got quite a bit of paper and I've got a few pens. So Laura can scatter those around for me if you don't mind. Thank you very much. And what I wanted to do is, throughout this service, we've got three questions for you that I would like you to be thinking about as we work through, and I'll introduce the questions for you and give a bit of information on them. The first question that you can think about is, have you been raised with Christ? Okay, and I'm going to give you a bit more detail on that question of what I'm meaning. And this does not mean, have you been raised in a church or whether you go to church. What it does mean is, it means that you identify that you're a sinner, you accept the truths of the gospel message, accepting that Christ died on the cross to take the punishment that belongs to us for the things that we have done wrong. Okay, and whilst you're thinking about that, I'm going to give you a story, which I kind of think is the kind of my understanding for this question. Many years ago, when I was in America at Bible college, we'd go out and we'd go to a place called Oceanside, which, believe it or not, was right by the ocean. And we would do a thing called street witnessing, which what we would do is we would go around and we'd kind of talk to people, what they understood about the Bible, what they understood about Christianity, what they thought of the church, really just as an exercise in many ways to kind of get our thoughts going from what we've been learning in college to kind of apply it. Now, when you'd ask people, you'd get lots of different responses. One of the very common responses in America, is a country where a lot of people claim to be a Christian, was that it would say, yeah, I'm a Christian. And in some ways, I would talk to the group, and they agreed with this, that you would almost come to the point where people said, if they said they were Christian, you would almost groan within. Because you'd think, they might well be a Christian, don't get me wrong. But very often, they weren't Christians at all. They maybe belonged to a group. They maybe were christened as a child, or certainly had some link to the Christian box. They would tick the Christian box on a census form. But it had no impact whatsoever on their life. And we used to find that these people were the hardest people to try and discuss about the gospel message with, because they didn't realise that they weren't aware of what the truth of the gospel message was. So this question that I'm asking us now, which is, have you been raised with Christ, is I think that in many ways God probably finds the same problem with us. When we think that we've got it all right, I think maybe I'm picking up from a couple of people that some blinds need to be closed. I see some people shielding their eyes. Should we maybe see if we can close a blind? I don't know if anyone wants to work on that one. The thing of having these nice new windows, it lets the sun in. So I wonder sometimes with us in our lives, whether when we aren't aware there's anything wrong with the way that we're living our life, or we think everything's going great and we think that our relationship is perfect with God, then it leaves no room for God to allow to sort of discipline us and show us what it's trying to show us. So on your bit of paper, I'd like you to have a think, simple yes no answer, have you been raised with Christ? And as we move on, I'm going to read verse 3 from Colossians chapter 3. It says, for you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. So it starts off there, and I'm going to look at some tenses here of it. The past tense at the start, this tense means that the flesh is dead. It talks about how our flesh, our kind of human nature, as it were, is dead. It's died at that point. So that's past tense. That's been done. Then the present tense, what's happening now, where life is hidden in Christ. Now, thank goodness that this is a continual thing, that our lives have been hidden with Christ. Because we so often, and I'm sure I'm not the only one in this room, continually get it wrong. Although we try to live the way that is pleasing to God, we continually make mistakes and get it wrong. And thank goodness that it's a present tense, this one. That it's a continual thing that's happening all the time. And then we've got a future promise, and we will be with him. So that's a future promise of where we will be going. Our eternity is secure with him. Now, from reading this and understanding this passage here, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. This promise to us, there's two sort of possible thinkings that you can come to from it. I'm sure there's a lot of others, but there's two kind of main ones, I would say. And that is, the first one would possibly be, surely there is something that we need to do to pay God back for what he's done. Surely we need to earn this in some way, this promise that we've been given. And that's a religious view. And the second one is that because this is promised to us, we can do what we want. In lots of ways, that's a hypocritical view. But it's interesting, people look at our lives and they judge and understand Christ through the way that we live our lives. And there's a quote here from Francis Schaeffer. Now, what I would do if I was reading this in school, you can do this if you want, if you need kind of some motivation to keep concentrating with me, and that is to count how many times the word presuppositions is used in this sentence. Now, because of the amount of times it uses, it is a bit confusing, and I will kind of sum it up at the end of it. I know I had to read it about 83 times before it fully made sense, but maybe it'll make sense first time for you, I don't know. It says, people are unique in the inner life of the mind. What they are in the thought world determines how they act. This is true of their value system, and it is true of their creativity. It is true of their corporate actions, such as political decisions, and it is true of their personal lives. The thoughts of their thought world flow through their fingers or their tongues into the external world. This is true of Michelangelo's chisel, and it is true of a dictator's sword. People have presuppositions, and they will live more consistently on the basis of these presuppositions than even themselves may realize. By presuppositions, we mean the basic way an individual looks at his life, his basic worldview, the grip through which he sees the world. Presuppositions rest upon that which a person considers to be the truth of what exists. People's presuppositions lay a grid for all they bring forward into the external world. Their presuppositions also provide the basis for their values and therefore their decisions. Summed up in one sentence, I like it when it's a bit more concise than that. You can tell what someone believes by what they do. How true is that? You can tell what someone believes by what they do. So often the way that we act our lives is much more of a clear message than what we say, because it's very easy to say a lot of good things, but it's much more difficult to follow them through with our actions. So, some of the things it talks about here in God's Word, it says, we believe that looking after the poor is important, but I want us to wonder whether in our lives reflect that we truly believe that looking after the poor is important. We believe that the Bible is the Word of God, but do we read it expectantly? Do our lives represent people who believe that the Bible is the Word of God? We believe that our money comes from God. Do our lives represent that we believe that our money comes from God? That's just a few examples, and kind of hopefully to kind of make us think and to challenge us as to whether our lives reflect that. It seems that there is something that we do have to do. So earlier on when we talked about that promise, and there are two views. One was the hypocritical view, where we can do as we want, and the other one which seemed more religious, which was that there's something we have to do to earn it back. Paul kind of talks about something that we do have to do, but it's not quite as straightforward as and as formulaic as you do this, and then this happens. It's a bit more complicated than that. It's more like if you had one item of clothing, you only had one item of clothing that you could wear. You had no way of changing your clothes, you had no spares, and you had a busy life, you were working away, you had a hard work job, and you were gathering up the muck and the grime of your daily life on your clothing. You've been wearing these clothes for such a long time. Sorry, it's probably after dinner time for people, so I apologise for this. So your hair's all growing through your clothes, they're damp with the sweat of the day, and you have no way of changing these clothes, okay? Now, someone offers you a new way of living. They offer you the opportunity to have new clothes, to have an opportunity to change and have a clean start and new clothes, okay? It's not that you have to change, it's that you'd be daft not to. It would be ridiculous to keep those old clothes. And an example of this would be our recent, when we just got back on Monday, one of the first jobs that we were really looking forward to do was getting our clothes that we'd taken with us and put them in a washing machine, in a Western washing machine with Western detergent, and having them come out clean. Our clothes, we were washing them in a bucket. The water, some days would be clear, some days it would look like tea, and some days the water would look more like coffee, depending on where they were with the building work near where we were staying. So the water wasn't very clean, it smelt. Our clothes, we were only washed in this bucket. The main reason we were washing them was because we got weed on by some of the kids. So the combination of dirty water and weed, you can imagine how lovely our clothes smelt when we got home. Now, it wasn't that we felt we had to wash our clothes, as I'm sure you can understand. It was a, wow, we can have clean clothes, fantastic, that's exciting. And this is kind of what Paul's saying, is these things he's telling us to put off. We don't need to be involved with those anymore. We've got a new option, and that's what he wants us to do. Sometimes the things that we're having to put off can be difficult to get rid of. It's maybe not quite, that's maybe a little bit of a simplistic example in some ways. Sometimes it's quite hard to get rid of these things that we're kind of wearing, our grimy clothes. Sometimes we become quite attached to them, and they'll come back and haunt us at some time. We'll realise, oh, actually, I've still got my tie on or something, my dirty horrible tie. I've got my nice new clothes on, but I've still got my dirty old tie on or something. I don't know what it might be, but you find a temptation. And an example I've got of that recently is we're coming into Hong Kong on the way back from just under a month in China, and as we were coming to border control, you're coming down a corridor, and I say the corridor without exaggerating, it's about the width of this church hall. And you're walking down, it's quite a long corridor, and we saw in the distance, the full width of the hall was crammed with people in a queue, and the queue was going as far as you could see. You couldn't see the end of the queue. I mean, it kind of went over a brow. It wasn't literally like miles away, but it would be maybe 20, 30 metres, if not more, crammed full of people. So my heart sank at this moment. I was tired. I had big, heavy suitcases, and I really just wanted to get through this place and get my suitcases, get rid of them, and sit down and relax in Starbucks and have a cup of coffee, as you would. And my heart sank. And in Chinese culture, it's not like an organized Western culture that we have here, which I love so much in some ways, where we all are very polite to people and we take our turn First person there would be the first person through. That's not the way it's called, the way it works at all. It's push and shove. If you push the hardest you push, that's who's going to get through first. So we had about 2.5 hours in this queue of people constantly trying to get past you, even when you get into the organised bit that's got the sort of the belts out and you're kind of going around this kind of weaving in and out of the queue. You've still got people, every time you get to a corner, someone will try and get round the side of you. And after 2.5 hours, I've got to say, I was raging. I was so cross at people pushing in front of me. It's a good job my Chinese is rubbish, because I'd have really loved to have given them what for and explained them why they shouldn't be pushing in front of me. And that was completely ridiculous. And Laura reminded me that as we were there, our real desire, as we talked about and we prayed about what God leading us to go to China, was to be the hands and feet of Jesus in China for those kids and for people in Chinese culture, in the country of China. Now, utterly incompatible, my attitude was to that situation with what our original desire was to go. So sometimes these sort of parts of our past, these things we're taught to put off, these anger and these other things, come back to haunt us. And in those times, and then that's difficult because you've got to repent and you've got to apologise and all that kind of stuff. And it's hard work. And here we move on to here as well. The reason sin is bad is it is offence against God. And as I was looking through this, I was realising that as we look at sin, the way that we view sin, sometimes is very much our concern is how much it affects other people. So, for example, if I was to go outside to Vasey's car park and break into one of your cars and steal it and drive it home, I wouldn't do that in many ways. Lots of the reasons why I wouldn't do that is because it causes an inconvenience to you lovely people, and that wouldn't be very nice. And you would be annoyed, and you'd have to work through all the insurance and getting your car back if I maybe burnt it out or something or other, so you couldn't just come round and say, "Oh, Phil, give me your car back." If it would be difficult, and that would be a motivation. That would seem like reasonable motivation. But if that is our motivation, that we don't want to upset people, then there are some sins in our life, which we're going to look at in a moment, which don't really affect other people immediately. It's a much greater effect on God. That people might not, no one might be affected. And if our motivation for not sinning is we don't want to offend people around us, then we will find ourselves in sin, that is sin that is, doesn't affect other people. But we've got to remember that all sin still affects and hurts God, and that has ultimately got to be our kind of view on it. And I kind of also see as in this as well, it's saying Jesus is not like an AA repairman. He's not only there when we've got an issue. He's not only there when we've got a problem and we're needing to get rid of it. He wasn't only there when I was in that queue in a really bad, grumpy mood. He's there beforehand when everything was going flying and we were going through the train station, going really well, and I could see the Starbucks in my mind and I was getting excited. He was there then as well. And it's picturing that God is with you all times, and that's hopefully got to be a good motivation for us to help us as we're trying to put off these old things. The next section we're going to look at is 5 to 10. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must also rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices, and you have put on a new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. So as we looked at here, one of the examples I gave of lies, of sins which sometimes don't affect other people, are those little lies that we see sometimes. And then the only example I can kind of think in my mind here is the famous saying that everyone knows is when a woman says, "Does my bum look big in this?" There's been an advertising campaign, it's a well-known thing. Now this is often a very good excuse for a lot of people to feel justification for maybe lying. Perhaps it doesn't. Are you supposed to be truthful in that point in time? Well, if your motivation is you don't offend people, then that's fine. But here it's saying, in Ephesians, it talks about speaking the truth in love. And it talks about how God is love and God is truth. Whereas in John, it says, "He is the father of lies." That's talking about the enemy. So basically here, in very simple forms, we've got to decide. Truth or lies is a simple decision. Team Jesus or team devil. And if that is our motivation when we're considering it, yes, there is appropriateness, and we've got to be lovingly, or we've got to be loving with the truth. It's not just going around telling everyone that you don't like them and stuff. It might be the truth, but there's wisdom with it as well. We've got to work on that. So this leads us to our second question. What do you need to put off? What do you need to put off? And I'll quickly run through some of the suggestions in here as well. So there's put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must also rid yourselves of all such things as these. Anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of the Creator. Now, if you haven't got a bit of paper or you want to write it down, maybe you could text these questions to yourself. How modern would that be? Probably not, but you could, however you want to try and remind yourself of these questions. I want you to really think about it and give you some time to think about what it is that you need to put off. It might not be anything from that list, and you might feel awkward writing it down in case someone sees it, so you can put some kind of symbol or a mark on the page that as long as you'll know what that is later on. So that's up to you how you want to work that one. So that question, what do you need to put off? So perhaps we know areas in our life which are inconsistent with a new life that's been given to us. Perhaps we know what it is that God's working on us at the moment to put off and is encouraging us to put off. Now, when we move on, thank goodness Paul does not leave us naked, having taken off our smelly clothes. But he then tells us the things that we are to put on. He tells us what we are to replace those dirty, stinking garments with. I'm going to read the next section here. Therefore, and it's Colossians 3:12. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you have a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. It's challenging, this section here, and one of the particular bits which kind of really challenges me and makes me kind of worry, or maybe not worry is the right word, although I am a worrier, it probably does make me worry a little, is where it says, if you have a complaint against another, that you have to forgive them. Now, straight away, if I've got a complaint against someone, if someone's annoyed me, if I'm honest, the very first thing that comes into my mind isn't, I must forgive that person right away. I must make sure that this doesn't go any further and I just forgive them. First and foremost, I forgive them. I wish that was my first response, but it so often isn't. And I think, and I'm sure I'm not alone in this, the reason is because, if I might be so blunt, we're a little bit selfish. There's two views here that possibly can link to why we find it difficult to forgive. One is because we believe that the person who we've got a complaint against has done something wrong. No one else might know that they've done something wrong, and they deserve to be punished. And if the only way that they're going to get punished is because we have a problem with them, then so be it. We need to make that sure they know about that. So that's one way that we can sometimes feel, and that's about itself. It's being concerned about yourself, being concerned that they are aware that they've done something wrong and you're in the right. And the other one is, possibly, if you forgive them straight away, that gives them the capability of hurting you again. So then that also is in some ways is a good reason to struggle to forgive somebody if you fear that they might hurt you straight away again. But again, that's to do with self. We should forgive. It's got to be down to our motivation. In the same way as sin isn't, we forgive people so that we can be friends with them again. But we should forgive people because God has forgiven us. It's about our understanding of the bigger picture of it. This works for many of the items on the list here. If you look at this, the reasons why we find them difficult is because of ourself in it. We want to look after ourself in these issues. When we can kind of put off these things and we can focus on God, we look different because of God. We're an arrow pointing to God. And this brings us to question 3. What do you need to put on? Some characteristic of God that needs to change in us so that we can reflect more of Christ. So what is it that we need to put on? Is it that we need to put on an air of grace so that we can be more graceful to those around us? Is it that we kind of put on more love towards people around us? What is it that we need to make sure that we are wearing that other people, as they bump into us, they see? I want you to think about that for a while, and I'm going to share something that where I experienced this in a more dramatic way in my mind than I had before. And it wasn't on this last trip to China, but it was on the very first trip to China. I'd never been into an orphanage before. And if I can explain a bit about the way it works at the orphanage we've been to, there's two kind of areas. There's the area where the charity is able to work, and there's an area basically where the charity isn't able to work. They do go into the government part of the orphanage, but they're limited to how much input they can have for many different reasons. And as we went to have a tour around the orphanage, because we were quite a big group, they split us in half and they said, this half, you go and have a look at the charity part of the orphanage first, and this other half, you go and have a look at the government part first. And it took us around to show us around the rooms. And there was just one room in the government part that we went into. And as we walked into that room, you see there's maybe 10 kids in there. And these are kids that have been abandoned most often because of some disability, whether it's a severe disability or whether it's something as mild as maybe just like a cleft palate or something minor that could be easily fixed. And as we walked around the room, a few different people kind of went and started talking to different kids, or maybe not talking to them, but talking to them in English, and sort of trying to comfort them in different ways. And I walked over to this one little boy in the corner. Now, the smell in this room is a smell that I will not be able to do justice to describe. It's a smell of kids who haven't been changed in an awful long time, kids who are have many different skin conditions. The one little boy that I kind of went to spend a bit of time with, we were only in there for a very short period of time, had a wound on his foot, and this wound was all infected, and that was giving out loads of smell, and he would chew his hand very sort of with anxiety, and because of that, spending such a lot of time in his mouth, that smelt as well. So there's just all these different smells going on, and the physical appearance of this boy was very disturbing. And as I picked him up, knowing that this is what I needed to do, is I needed to pick this kid up and get involved in this situation, otherwise I was not going to be able to cope at all, I found my face involuntarily scrunching up and looking almost disgusted at this boy. And I realized at this point that I needed to put some things off, and I needed to put some things on. I needed to put off my understanding of what people should look like, what people should smell like, and I needed to put on love. I went there to show God's love, and I didn't think it was right that this kid should look up at my face and see me looking disgusted at them. So at that point there, I knew I had to put God on, and I needed to see this boy through God's eyes. And that was an opportunity then. Once I was able to do that, I was able to move on and actually build a relationship with the boy and spend some time with him. And I think that's what we're looking at here, is what is it that in situations, what is it that we need to be putting on so that those who are around us see Christ through the way that we deal with situations. So that's that question 3. What do we need to put on? Now, as a way of kind of, maybe not encouragement, but consolation, I guess, the standards that have been laid before us here are near enough impossible to live by. We will never be able to achieve perfection on this advice here. Now, that's where God's grace comes in. And that's where, as we talked at the start about the present tense, our life being hidden in Christ, it's the continual where our lives have been hidden. The parts of us that we would rather didn't exist, the parts of us where we maybe lose our rag, or the parts of us where we maybe judge somebody or we struggle to forgive people, those parts of our lives are hidden with Christ. And that is a great consolation in this, because it is a difficult thing. It's not about positive thinking or any such thing, because that is about us. It's about focusing on God. He is the reason we do, and he is the reason that we don't. God's love was the reason that I was able to look into that boy's eyes and smile. There was no other way that I could have done it of myself. Now, verse 16, as we come to a close, talks about, and this is application, let the word dwell richly in you. Now, what I want us to do here with those answers, if you've got those written down or if you've got them in your mind, is I want you to find an opportunity. This is up to you, absolutely up to you. I don't want to push the homework on you. But find some point in time during this next week to meet with somebody you trust and discuss through the things that you've written down on the sheet. Discuss what the progress is that you've made. Maybe look at what you can do to keep this going, to make sure that, as it says in verse 16, the word dwells richly in you. If the word is to dwell richly in us, it's not just going to sit there and do nothing. It's got to make a change. So as I run through those questions again as a reminder, question one, have you been raised with Christ? Question two, what do you need to take off? And question three, what do you need to put on? And for any of us who are thinking, I don't want to do anything. I don't want to make any differences. I'm happy with the way I am. Can I leave you with one challenge? And that is, your reputation is Jesus' reputation here on earth. I'm sure many of us have come across in our either work surroundings or with our friends, times when people have said, I thought you were a Christian. I'm surprised that you're acting like that. I can remember a time when I was working at Southwaite Services and I was trying to save up some money to get to Bible college, and people there knew I was a Christian and they were expecting highly of me as a Christian. And I think one time a customer had annoyed me and I'd said something like, oh, they were daft. They came in and they did this, that and the other. And they said, I thought you were a Christian. I wasn't expecting that kind of behaviour from you. And you think it's like a dagger to the heart. You're heartbroken. You realise at that point in time you have reminded them. And I guess we are good at reminding those around us that we aren't perfect. But it's remembering that we are Jesus' reputation here on earth. People will see us and we're representing Christ. So that's a real challenge for us. I think to close, what I'm going to do is, I'm going to read through Colossians 3 from the Message as a close, and then we'll hand over to the band. So if you're serious about living this new resurrection life with Christ, act like it. Pursue the things over which Christ presides. Don't shuffle along, eyes to the ground, absorbed with the things right in front of you. Look up and be alert to what is going on around Christ. That's where the action is. See things from his perspective. Your old life is dead. Your new life, which is your real life, even though invisible to spectators, is with Christ in God. He is your life. When Christ, your real life, remember, shows up again on this earth, you'll show up too. The real you, the glorious you. Meanwhile, be content with obscurity like Christ. And that means killing off everything connected with that way of death, sexual promiscuity, impurity, lust, doing whatever you feel like whenever you feel like it, and grabbing whatever attracts your fancy. That's a life shaped by things and feelings instead of by God. It's because of this kind of thing that God is about to explode in anger. It wasn't long ago that you were doing all the stuff and not knowing any better. But you know better now, so make sure it's all gone for good. Bad temper, irritability, meanness, profanity, dirty talk. Don't lie to one another. You're done with that old life. It's like a filthy set of ill-fitting clothes you've stripped off and put in the fire. Now you're dressed in a new wardrobe. That doesn't mean you're wearing a wardrobe. I had to figure that one out. Every time of your new way of life is custom made by the Creator with his label on it. All the old fashions are now obsolete. Words like Jewish or non-Jewish, religious or irreligious, insider or outsider, uncivilized or uncouth, slaved or free, mean nothing. From now on, everything is defined by Christ. Everyone is included in Christ. So chosen by God for this new life of love, dress in the wardrobe God picked out for you. Compassion, kindness, humility, quiet strength, discipline, be even-tempered, content with second place, quick to forgive an offence. Forgive as quickly and completely as the Master forgave you, And regardless of what else you put on, wear love. It is your basic all-purpose garment. Never be without it. Let the peace of Christ keep you in tune with each other, in step with each other. None of this is going off and doing your own thing, and cultivate thankfulness. Let the word of Christ, the message, have the run of the house. Give it plenty of room and in your lives. Instruct and direct one another using good common sense, and sing your hearts out to God. Let every detail in your lives, words, actions, whatever, be done in the name of the Master, Jesus, thanking God for every step of the way. Wives, understand and support your husbands by submitting to them in ways that honour the Master. Husbands, go all out in love for your wives. Don't take advantage of them. Children, do what your parents tell you. This delights the Master no end. I'm sure it delights the parents no end as well. Parents, don't come down too hard on your children or you'll crush their spirits. Servants, do what you are told by your earthly masters, and don't just do the minimum that will get you by. Do your best. Work for them. Work from the heart for your real master, for God's confident that you'll get paid in full when you come into your inheritance. Keep in mind always that the ultimate master you're serving is Christ. The sullen servant who does shoddy work will be held responsible. Being a follower of Jesus doesn't cover up bad work. We're going to close in prayer now. Thank you very much. Lord God, thank you for your word here. Thank you for your grace. Thank you that our lives are hidden with you. Thank you that you offer your salvation to us, that we don't have to do anything to earn that salvation. But thank you that you make it clear what we need to do to live correctly, Lord, to live in a way which is pleasing to you. Thank you that you are an all-knowing God who knows absolutely what's best for us. And sorry, Lord, that sometimes we think we know better. I pray you'd help us this week as we consider what we need to put on from our lives and what we need to take off from our lives. And oh God, help us to know what it means to be saved this week as we think through. Pray you bless the rest of this evening. In your name. Amen. Well, thank you very much.